Galatians chapter 1. That's found on page 1167 in one of those sanctuary Bibles that you have there in front of you. And as you're turning, let me remind you, next Sunday is leadership luncheon for those who lead one of the ministry teams here. If you're a leader or a co-leader, I hope you'll plan to join us for lunch next Sunday in the Family Life Center. And if you haven't signed up, please sign that form there in your bulletin, tear it off, and drop it into the offering today so we can have an RSVP from you. If you're a guest with us today, be sure and fill that form out. Drop it into the offering. We want to stay in touch with you. We're glad to have you with us today and hope you enjoy the service. In a couple of weeks is Mother's Day. It's coming up fast. And we've got a nice surprise for our congregation on Mother's Day. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, but it's going to be very good for the mothers, the ladies of the congregation. You'll want to be here. You don't want to miss Mother's Day. It's going to be a special time. And we're calling it Family Day. I found out nobody can get the family in church like Mom. When Mom passes out the word, hey, we're having Family Day, you got to come to church on Mother's Day with me, that gets them there. It's just the power of Mom. So moms, do your thing. Let's have a great crowd on Mother's Day for Family Day as we worship together. And I promise you're going to love the surprise we have for you. And then we have a group of folk who serve as, we call them our tellers. They count the offerings on after the services on the weekend. And we're having a meeting with all those tellers today at noon in room 40. I just remind you of that meeting. I hope you'll be there for that. And if you miss the offering and you want to bring it late, you can bring it to the tellers in room 40, okay? Our scripture today from Galatians chapter 1, and I've let you sit down for prayer. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture. Can we do that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Or as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Concluding the reading there, verse 10, you may be seated. One of my favorite books in all the books I've read is entitled Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. How many of you have read that book? It's a great classic. If you get a chance, you want to get a hold of that book. It's one of those books that are so important even in rereading them. I try to read it again and again, along with the other new books I'm reading, because it reminds us of some crucial things about God's grace. One of the reasons I love the book is in one of the chapters, he calls on believers to become freedom fighters. much like these rebel armies that live out in the jungle and go up against the government and try to overthrow a dictator, a politician who's corrupt. They have these rebel troops, these freedom fighters. And he says, as believers, we need to position ourselves in the kingdom of God to be fighting for the spiritual freedom for those around us. And in my leadership, for every church I've had the responsibility to serve, I've kind of seen one of the jobs that I have as being a freedom fighter. And you may say, well, Pastor, that seems a little strange. Why do you need to be a freedom fighter? But here's what I've discovered after decades of pastoral ministry. Something happens to us when we first become a believer in Jesus Christ and we understand the grace of God, that it's free, that we receive His forgiveness for free. It costs us nothing. He forgives us, He accepts us, He redeems us, and we're so fired up about that. We're so excited about that, that we are now a child of God. It felt like before that time that God was our enemy, that He was after us, that we were in trouble with God. Now, all of a sudden, we discover the grace of God, that He forgives us, that He receives us, that He accepts us as we are. And it's liberating. It's exciting. It's challenging. It's life-changing. It's transformational. But something happens to us as believers that the longer we walk with God and the more we understand the grace of God, we start falling into one of two traps spiritually. We start saying, well, if the grace of God is free, if I am a child of God and I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven and He's taking care of me, surely He's going to expect more of me. I got to help God out and be a better person and do more for God to be pleasing to Him. We get on what's kind of like a treadmill. And we start running this spiritual treadmill to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to get better. Have you ever been on a treadmill and they keep speeding it up on you? You know what happens? One of two things has to happen. Either the treadmill breaks or you go up against the wall because you can't keep up with that. It's too much. The other thing that can happen is we get into either this performance mode or we get into this perfection mode that says, hey, I'm doing all right. I'm pretty good. I got it all together. Look at me. You know, I figured out, I know all the answers to all the questions when I go to class. Like the little kid in Sunday school class, you know, the teacher was asked, the whole class said, class, what is furry and gray and has a bushy tail? And the class kind of looked at each other and looked at the teacher. And the little boy raised his hand and said, teacher, I think that's a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Because every answer in Sunday school is supposed to be Jesus. Well, we kind of get this idea that if I'm getting better and better and I'm doing more and more, that I'm getting to the place that I kind of have to fake it sometimes that I'm doing so good. I kind of have to let on that I'm doing better than I'm really doing in perfectionism. And this trap is a common trap that's happened since the first century church. In fact, the whole book of Galatians was written for people who had become Christians and then fell into this performance mode, this perfectionism mode, where they had to act like they were a little better than everybody else because they were a little closer to Jesus than anybody else. And it's a dangerous place to be. In fact, in your outline, take out your outline. Paul says in that verse, chapter 2, verse 3 in Galatians, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now you're trying to make it complete by your own power. He says, that's foolish. Circle that. That's foolish. When we start by grace, why would we suddenly flip over and say, well, it's not by grace anymore. It's by works. It's by how good I am. It's by all the good things I do. But it's a slippery slope. We can't stay that way. We can't live that way because it eventually catches up to us. And there's three ways it affects us. I want to talk about just how perfectionism harms us spiritually, how it kind of gets us on the wrong track. First of all, it defeats my initiatives in my life. It kind of stops me from doing what God wants me to do. Have you ever had a project that you've wanted to do, something very important? You've thought, I really need to do that. Maybe you start it, but you don't finish it. And it just sits there, and you think, now one of these days, I'm going to get that done. One of these days, I'm going to fix that or finish that. When I get enough money, I'm going to finish that. When the kids get out from underfoot, then I'm going to do that. When the conditions are right, I'm going to make that happen. Let's be honest here today. How many people have projects like that? I raise both hands. Yeah. You know what we're doing? We're waiting on everything just to get perfect so we can do that. And perfectionism causes procrastination. It causes this paralysis in our life, paralysis analysis that we think, oh, one of these days I might, if everything's good, if everything's right, then I'm going to try, and we never get it done. There's a great verse about that in Ecclesiastes. Look in your outline. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Isn't that good? We should put that one on our desk, put it in our workshop. I know where it goes, in the garage, where all those projects are waiting to be finished. We never get to a place where everything's perfect. And perfectionism can stop us from moving ahead. I heard a guy say it this way one time. Anything worth doing is worth doing lousy. Yeah, that just smacks in the teeth of perfectionism. It says, if it's really worth doing, then go at it. Go do it. It may not be perfect, but you're going to work on something that's important and get it done. That's a good dose of medicine for us. The second thing that happens to us when we get locked up in perfectionism is it damages our relationships. It can damage our relationships. I used to go over and stay with a friend of mine, a guy that I went to high school with, and I liked to go to his house because they had a big color TV, and we could stay up and watch movies on Sunday night. And he kind of had this big suite at his house, back in the back of this big house. And man, it was like being a king. I just couldn't imagine living like that. So we'd go over there and spend the night on Saturday night and watch movies. But guess what happened? Monday morning came. And we'd stayed up late watching movies, and Monday morning came. And his mother, bless her sweetheart, would come in and say, Bruce, time to get up. Wake up, Bruce. Bruce, are you out of bed yet? Bruce. I wanted to throw a pillow at her. And she did that all morning. Finally, Bruce would get up, and I think, thank goodness he's up, you know. And we get, Bruce, are you dressed yet? Bruce, come have your breakfast. Bruce, you need breakfast before you go to school. Bruce. Oh, it was like somebody with chalkboard, you know, taking the fingernails down a chalkboard. It just make you, oh. There's something about living with this constant correction where somebody's always trying to make things right. They're always pointing out what's going wrong. They're always trying to fix something that just can be exhausting. If you work with people like that, if you have that around somewhere in your family, you know, I give you permission to cut out this verse. Look at this verse. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Now take that one, blow it up big, put it on your refrigerator, and just say, this is what grace is about. It doesn't have to be perfect around here all the time. We can still get along even if everything's not perfect. Or even if everything's not done the way you think it ought to be done. Start to say amen, but we got a little nervous there. You know, perfectionism can destroy relationships. It can kill them. I don't know if you found this out yet or not, but nobody's perfect. Nobody. Nobody except Jesus. Nobody's perfect. And if I'm not perfect, or if they're not perfect, maybe what we ought to do is give a little room for each other in life. Amen? And let's get along together. Amen? That's what the scripture's teaching us here. Because perfectionism, the opposite of grace, perfectionism can destroy relationships. It can destroy happiness. He's put a verse in here in this scripture. Look at this verse, Ecclesiastes 7:16. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? That's a verse in the Bible. That doesn't seem like that belongs in the Bible, does it? Why should you be excessively righteous or overly wise? If you try to do that, you'll ruin yourself. Now, he's not saying don't be righteous, and he's not saying don't ask for wisdom. He's just saying don't take it to the extreme. Give yourself some grace. The God's Word translation on that verse at the end says, why make yourself miserable? What a great verse. Why make yourself miserable? Why make anybody else around you miserable? Let's back off thinking we've got all the answers and everything has to be perfect. And let's give each other some space and some room. Because happiness is in liberating grace for ourselves and for others. And I've discovered as a pastor, if we're not careful as followers of Jesus Christ, when we follow him long enough, we start to put on this little spiritual badge and we say, I got all the answers. Let me tell you how this works. And we kind of get judgmental on people. We kind of say this is how it has to be. And the problem with that is we don't know all the answers. And the problem with that is we can blow people out of the water spiritually and they can't handle what we're saying to them. I'm talking about the grace of God that's liberating and brings life and brings freedom and brings happiness. Now, I've come up with these core values for our church. In fact, I think this series of messages and even this message today in particular is kind of a watershed message for us as a congregation, for us as believers, to say, I'm deciding to go the way of grace. I'm deciding to choose grace over law, grace over legalism, grace over perfectionism, because that's the way I want to live my life, and that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. We began drafting these values, and I don't have time to read them all to you, but let me share just three. One of them says that people who are far from God really matter to us. And if someone's far from God, our desire as a church is to help them move closer to God. That's what grace is about. Grace says it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what you've done. We want to help you process the sticking points in your faith so that you get closer to God. We protect your anonymity. We give you protection. We're not pointing out each other's faults. We cover your areas of need and vulnerability, and we receive you with grace and love, just like God received us with grace and love. You say, Pastor, I think that sounds pretty good. Let me tell you something. That's hard to do. That's a tough challenge for any church, anywhere. But if we do it, we do it on purpose. If we do it as believers, we're saying on purpose, I really don't care what you're wrestling with in your life right now. I accept you. You're welcome here. You're part of our family. We want to help you belong. We want to help you get closer to God. And our church is a place of grace. Boy, you're getting quiet on me today. Our church is a place of grace where anybody can come in and feel received and accepted, and we give them space and time for God to work in their life and for them to figure out where they need to be spiritually, and they'll get there. We're going to love them and accept them and welcome them. Let me tell you, the world is looking for a place of grace. They really are. I went yesterday to watch Nick Theriault in his Scottish bagpipe competition. I can tell you, I never felt more out of place anywhere. Here's all these men walking around with skirts on. And I want to make fun of them, but they're carrying axes and swords. Nasty looking guys. There were about 8 or 10 of these drum corps, bagpipe corps groups around. And then they had food I'd never heard of in these food booths. And they had Celtic games going on where they're throwing rocks and spears, all the kind of things that guys with skirts want to do. I mean, it was just crazy to me. And so I sat in the grandstands, and some of our folk showed up to encourage Nick and his group, and so we were kind of sitting together there, and the bands started marching on, and they started playing, and the judges were walking around with their little tablets, writing notes and making scores. And I finally looked at somebody and said, that song sounds just like the last song. That band sounds just like the last band. What in the world are they scoring? Because I didn't know anything about it. It was really a good exercise. I need to do these things once in a while. We all need to do these things once in a while. You know why? Because we help understand how people feel when they come into church and they haven't been there for a long time and they don't know what's going on. When do you stand up and when do you sit down and when do you sing and when do you say amen? When do you be quiet? And it's just a total different world for them. We need to have a sensitivity and an understanding so that we're a place of grace. We're a place where people can come in and feel comfortable and accepted, and it's okay if they haven't been here before. In fact, we never ask them that question. Do we? We never say, is this your first Sunday? You never ask that question. Because they will say, no, I've been here for 3 months every Sunday. Where have you been? Yeah. You never say, is this your first Sunday? Because you're kind of unconsciously putting yourself up from that. I've been here for 20 years. This is your first Sunday? That's what's going on. That's what we're doing when we ask that question. Instead, when new people come in, we say, oh, so good to see you. We're glad you're here. My name's Jim. What's your name? Good. Did you get a donut? Did you get some coffee? Let me introduce you to a couple other friends here. Make them feel at home. Amen. Don't embarrass them. Don't put them down. Why? Because we're a place of grace. Because God had grace for us, and we extend grace to others. Amen? And we're that kind of fellowship. We're that kind of church. So let's talk about how we find this kind of grace, how God wants to bring peace into our lives by understanding his concept of grace. The first one, I made it an acrostic in peace. The P stands for perfection isn't of this world. We have this desire for perfection, but we understand we're not going to attain perfection in this world. It's not going to happen. It's a no-brainer. Look at this great verse, Psalm 119. Nothing is perfect except God's word. Isn't that good? Nothing's perfect except God's word. Now, what society tells us may not be perfect, and popular opinion may not be perfect, and what you learned growing up isn't perfect, and the news, whether it's fake or not, it's not perfect. You can't count on many things, but you can count on one thing. God's word is perfect. Amen? We had a little lady in our church say, I was reading the scripture, and she said, I said, well, that's never been in there before. Where did that come from in that verse? She said, I'd read it many times, but all of a sudden when I read it today, it said something very special and meaningful that I needed for my life. Because why? God's word is perfect, amen? And it speaks to our heart. There's a sense in which we learn to set aside this anticipation or expectation for perfection. Turn your outline over. Look here at this verse. There's no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. Wow. That kind of takes us all off the hook, doesn't it? Nobody's done it perfectly. Nobody's doing it perfectly. We all make mistakes. That'd be a great verse to stick on the refrigerator, too. Your refrigerator is going to be filled with cards and verses, and you have the whole Bible on there before you're done. No one on earth is perfect. Let's take each other off the hook. Let's don't expect perfection from each other. Let's understand that God has grace for us and he loves us whether we're perfect or not. I came across this quote from a self-proclaimed perfectionist. He said, you know, reality just ruins my life. When we talk about reality and the way things really are, we understand we're not very perfect. So we step out of this role that we're somehow the police for perfection, and we say, we're going to give grace and openness and allow people to be real. The second thing in peace is this experiencing God's genuine love for us. Experiencing God's unconditional love for us. To enjoy it, to embrace it, to see it as a reality for our lives. 1 John 3:1 says it this way, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children." Think of it. And we really are His children. Now I know when we give our hearts to the Lord, we say things like, "Well, I'm going to be serving the Lord for the rest of my life." And that's true, that's good. We want to serve the Lord, but we're so much more than a servant to the Lord. We're a child of God. And if we live on the servant side, we're trying to do this perfectionism thing, it wears us out. See, a servant is accepted and appreciated on the basis of what he does. A child finds acceptance and appreciation on the basis of who he is. Who she is. She's a child of God. A servant starts the day a little nervous and anxious, saying, "I wonder if I'm going to please the master today. I wonder if I'm going to please my boss today. Am I going to get in his good graces?" But a child wakes up and says, "I'm a child of my Father. He loves me. He accepts me. Whatever this day holds, I'm his." Amen? A servant says, "Well, I'm going to try to be accepted by my productivity and my performance today," but a child is accepted on the basis of his position. A servant has acceptance because of his workmanship and what he does for the master, for the boss, but a child has acceptance based on the relationship they have with the Father. It's two different worlds. And so God says to you, "I want you to enjoy my unconditional love and being a part of my family." If you had a child in your life, if you've been a parent, you know what it is to have grace. Because none of our children are perfect, and yet we love them anyway. None of them perform perfectly, but we still love and accept them anyway. One of my favorite stories was working, cleaning out the tiger lilies in our yard years ago. It was in Ohio. It was over 90 degrees. It was 100% humidity. And it didn't take very long to be sweating pretty strongly. I was soaked. And we were pulling weeds and working. My sweet little girl came out. She's about 4 years old. She came out. She said, "Daddy, I'm going to help you." I said, "Okay, baby. These are the weeds. These are the flowers. Let's get them." Boy, she jumped right in and she did her best. She was trying to pull weeds. And a little while she stopped and looked over at me. She said, "Daddy, you look hot. Are you thirsty?" I said, "Yes, I'm thirsty." "Okay." And she ran in the kitchen. And here she came, proud as could be, carrying me a glass of water that she got from the sink, except she was carrying it with her fingers up over the top of the cup. And she'd been pulling weeds with me, and you could see the dirt spiraling down off the ends of her fingers and settling on the bottom. And she kept moving her hand and more spirals. And she came out so proudly. She said, "Daddy, I got you a glass of water." And I looked at that and said, "Oh, boy." And I took that glass of water and I drank it right down, mud and all. And I said, "That's the most unusual glass of water I've ever had." And she was so proud. And I've thought, I wonder how often in our journeys we bring glasses of muddy water to God and He says, "That's just beautiful. Thank you." He accepts it because He loves us, because we're His children. Amen. I sat in the assembly this week with all these other pastors and churches. There are about 800, 900 people there. And they pass out the records of the year and the churches and what they'd done. And I found our church in the top five churches of the district, receiving new members by profession of faith. And I was so thankful and so excited to read that stat for our congregation. And I realized as I was reading that and looking at the other names, there were churches there with 2 times, 3 times, a few of them had 10 times the number of paid staff that we have. There were churches on the list that were 2 or 3 times, some of them had 5 times the amount of money that we bring in a year. And our church was up there above them. There were churches that had 2 or 3 times our worship attendance. Some had 10 times our worship attendance. And yet our congregation had been listed above them. And I thought, that shows one thing. It shows that our church is learning to be a place of grace. It shows that we're learning these lessons about opening up and welcoming everyone and being thankful and receiving and grace-filled. Because, let me tell you something, prodigals come home where they're throwing a party. Prodigals don't come home to face the elder brother judging them and being strict on them and resenting them. Amen. There's a sermon right there. If people feel like they can find their way back to God and everybody is celebrating that with them, they are more likely to come to that kind of place to come back to God. So, hear me, church. Our church is becoming a spiritual pediatric unit. We are. We're becoming a place of care for a lot of babies in Christ. And we're going to love them. And we're going to care for them. And we're going to nurture them. Because that's what grace does. Grace sets aside our conveniences to help those who are in need and make it convenient for them. Grace says, it doesn't matter what this costs me, I want to help you. Amen? That's the sense of grace. I'm looking for some grace-filled helpers. We have several already who are driving people to church. And bless their hearts, they do it every week and they never say anything about it. And they go load people up and they bring them to services and help them in and help them back out to the car and take them home. And it's a wonderful expression of grace. Thing is, we need about 10 more people doing this, because I've got some families who say, I want to come to church, but I can't drive. We had a grandmother who's coming to church with her 3 grandkids on bicycles a mile away, driving to our church on a bicycle. That's incredible. And she said to me one day, Pastor, I've got to keep my grandkids in church because they want to be here. They like to be here. They have a good time. And she said, I got to get them here while they love this, while they want to do this, because this is important to them. And she said, if I don't get them in here now, we may lose them to Jesus. I thought, boy, we got to answer that call. As a church family, we've got to find some people who say, I'll do my Uber for Jesus. You know, I'll be the one to pick them up and make sure they get here and take them home and take care of them. That's what grace does, amen? Because we're a place of grace. And we care about babies in Christ. I just saw Reuben come in back there. Hi, Reuben. And Reuben and Elizabeth brought their baby to church today for the first time. Reuben, you have to hold the baby and stand up and show us your baby. Yes, let's see your baby. Oh, he's going to, look at there. Huh? Isn't that beautiful? First Sunday in church. That's great. Thank you. Thank you. I've always done that as a pastor. The first Sunday the baby comes to church, we recognize that. Now they can't miss anymore. They have to be there every Sunday. But we have spiritual babies who need to be in church. We have some spiritual babies that we need to take care of, and we need to be gracious with them. We need to be gentle with them. Here comes this baby to church. Where have you been? Why didn't you change your diaper before you got here? I expect you're wanting me to feed you. No. That's what we do for babies. We care for them. We nurture them. We love them as babes in Christ. Amen? I'm running out of time. The third thing here is to act in faith. Act in faith and not in fear. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And so he goes on to say, so then just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. The way we got to know Christ was by grace. He received us. He accepted us. And the way we live in Christ is by grace, knowing he loves us and he accepts us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. We can say, I'm sorry, Lord, when we blow it. Amen? And keep moving along. Rhonda and I were on our first vacation as a married couple. And we had gone south and found a climate where you could sit out by the swimming pool and not freeze to death. And we were enjoying the sun. She was reading a book. I was swimming some laps. And she waved me over. She said, you better watch that boy over there. I said, what do you mean? She said, just watch him. I hadn't noticed him. I swim in laps. And she said, he's going to drown. Well, I watched him. He went around, climbed out of the pool, went around, got up on the diving board on the deep end, jumped into the water, came up hitting the water like this, coughing and blowing water and doing his best to get to the side. It took him forever. He got over to the side of the pool. And I swam over and I said, son, do you know how to swim? He said, well, I'm learning. I said, well, you need to go down to the shallow end of the pool and jump in and learn to swim in the shallow end before you jump in to the deep end and try to learn how to swim. He said, no, I'm fine. I'll be all right. And he climbed out, ran over, got on the diving board, jumped in again. Coughing, hitting the water, splashing. I looked at Rhonda, she said. And there he came, he climbed up out of the ladder. I went over, I said, son, really, you should learn how to swim down in the shallow end. He said, no, I'm fine, I can't drown. I can't drown. I said, what do you mean you can't drown? I said, there have been a lot of people drowned in water not as deep as this deep end of the pool. You can drown. No, mister, he said, I can't drown. He jumped up, ran around, got on the diving board, jumped in again. Coughing, splashing, kicking. And I finally got him over the side. I said, I can't stay here all day. I'm getting ready to go in the room. You gotta quit jumping off his diving board. No, he said, I'm fine. I can't drown. I said, what do you mean you can't drown? He said, mister, you see that man sitting over there reading that newspaper? Yeah. He said, that's my dad. And my dad's keeping an eye on me. I can't drown. My dad's there. Well, I talked to myself all the way back to the room. And I thought, boy, there's a sample of not being afraid and moving ahead. Amen. Our Father is watching over us. Amen. We don't have to be fearful. We can't drown. He's my Father. And He's watching me. Amen. Amen. I don't know what kind of things you're into today and how you may feel like you're in over your head, but let me give you some good news. He's got His eye on you. He will not forsake you. He loves you. He's watching over you. He has you. You're going to be okay. The C in this piece stands for casting our care on Him, casting all our worries on Him. And that's really important to learn how to do, because this sense of worry comes from our trying to control everything, trying to keep everything under wraps, and we're managing it all just fine. You know what some of us need to do today? We need to resign as the general manager of the whole universe. Yeah, that would be a great exercise for you this week. I just resign. Write your letter out. I resign as general manager of the universe. Date it. And say, I'm going to trust God from now. All these worries and all these cares I have, I'm going to throw them over to Him. I'm going to cast them on Him. Look what 1 Peter says. Says in this scripture, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's a great verse. I thought maybe I'd start an infomercial on this next one. A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. I bet I could make money on that. I got a secret pill for you. $9.99. If you buy this, guess what? I'll give you another bottle for free. Relax. God's in control. Relax. He's in charge. You can cast all your care on Him. And learn that things don't have to be just perfect for me to be happy. Amen. Things don't have to be perfect as I think they should be perfect for me to have joy in my life. We were off to this assembly and having lunch with our delegates, and one of the delegates told me this great story. She said, you know, Pastor, I've been here for years and years and years. And back years ago, my husband got a little discouraged here in this church, and he said, I think I've just about had it with that church. He said, I'm going to go find another church. And she said, okay. She said, you go find another church that doesn't have any problems. Go find another church that's just perfect. And she said, when you find that church, I'll come and go with you. And she said, he never found one. He never found one. We came back and we decided this is our church and we're going to take it as it is. That's what we do with our families, amen? This is our family. This is who we are. We got our hang-ups and our weird aunts and uncles, but hey, it's family. And we get along, and we're committed. And this is our home. And we relax about that. And we cast all of our concerns and our worries on the Lord. And then the last one, the E, stands for exchange your control for God's control. Exchange your control for God's control. This offer that Jesus makes in this verse is so powerful. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? You know why people get burnt out on religion and tired and worn out? Because they're trying to control it all. And that's exhausting. You can't control it all. He says, come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. He said, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's beautiful. Learn how to live your life in an unforced rhythm of grace. And so we follow him and we serve him and we live for him, but we do it with this openness and transparency that says, hey, I'm still working on it. I'm going to get my act together one day, but I'm not going to give up on the grace of God. There's a wonderful story of in the days that Martin Luther was using the printing press. It was invented and used for the first time to print Bibles. And this printer was printing this edition of the Bible. And his young daughter, early teens, came in to clean up the shop one night. And she was cleaning up the pages that had been kicked out of the printer that were no good. And she picked one of them up and she started reading. And it said, for God so loved the world that he gave. And then it stopped because the words were to be on the next page. But she got a hold of that page and she started reading. For God so loved the world that he gave. And she was so encouraged with those words, it started affecting her. And finally her mother said in a couple days, what's happened to you? You're acting different. Your tone is different. What is it? She said, I found this verse. And she pulled out the crumpled sheet from her pocket and had her mother read it. And her mother said, for God so loved the world that, well, what did he give? And the little girl said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what. Just to know that he loved me so much that he would give something for me. Well, that's a God I want to live for. I don't have to be afraid of him. He loves me so much, he gave something for me. And how exciting for her to learn he gave his only son for her. Amen. God's grace came to us in our greatest need to show us his love and his acceptance. And he gives us this grace to share with others to know him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You may be here today and say, you know, Pastor, I need God's grace in my life. I need his love. You may pray in your heart this prayer. Dear God, I need your grace. I'm far from it. I want to enjoy your unconditional love. Thank you for your grace. Just pray in your heart, Lord, make me your child. Not because I deserve it, but because you love me. Help me to believe that you're for me, you're not against me. Help me to handle the things in my life that bring me concerns and learn to give them to my Father, to cast my care to him. Help me to learn those rhythms of grace in my life for you and for others around me. Lord, let me feel your acceptance today. You can just pray that in your heart, and God hears those words. He knows your heart. And his grace reaches to where you are today to say, you're my child. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're my child. My presence is with you. My strength is for you. All that you need, I want to provide for you because you are my child. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. Don't ever let us lose the wonder of your grace. Somehow, even maybe for the first time today, let somebody say yes to you in their heart. Let them say yes to your grace. And let them know your forgiveness and your strength to them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you be here today and say, Pastor, I did pray that prayer in my heart today. Just slip your hand up if you prayed that prayer. That was my prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, we thank you that your grace takes us right where we are, accepts us just as we are. We're thankful that as your family, we can be a part of your work of bringing others home to you, to know you. Thank you for so many who've accepted you in the past year and become a part of our family. But Lord, there are others who need you, and help us to love them into the kingdom. And as you're faithful to do that, as you're faithful to make yourself known and speak to our hearts, we'll give you the glory and we'll give you all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd be very excited to learn about that and share it with you. Would you mark that on that little tear-off sheet on the bulletin and drop that into the offering? Just, I prayed today. I prayed to receive the Lord today. I'd like to celebrate that with you. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I remind you that we have this luncheon for the tellers, room 40, after service today, and then I understand they do have some things to distribute from the food pantry. If you're interested in stopping by, they'll help you with some items. And I hope you can be a part of that as well. Ushers are coming forward. We want to worship the Lord in giving. We give because He gives to us. We worship Him in giving because He proves Himself to us. Let's join together. Lord, we thank you for your gifts that outnumber anything that we can do. You go far and above to bless us. And so we worship you in giving today as an expression of gratitude. Pray you'll take each gift and use it for blessing the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more.
That's a great prayer. Here's what I've discovered. When as God's family, we begin to live in grace and practice grace and be a place of grace, and we see others coming closer to God, it does set a fire in our soul. There's nothing like winning people to Christ to set us on fire. And when we get set on fire, one of the things we want to do is go bring other people to know Jesus. That's how it works. They affect each other. Amen? Amen. So let's be praying about it. Who is it that I need to love to the Lord? Who is it the people that I need to love into the kingdom? And God will show them to you. He will say, this one is yours. I assign them to you. And you can win them to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for this truth that transforms our lives. I pray we never get away from this. Pray our church becomes a place of grace, that we become people of grace, full of your love and mercy and compassion for those around us. Don't ever let us settle for anything less. As you help that to happen, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the thanks. We'll give you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have to shake hands with 8 people. That's not grace-filled. I know. 8 people. Have to shake hands with 8 people before you leave today. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.